Galatians chapter 3 is where we will be this evening. And just as we start, we'll have a short Bible reading which will constitute the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at from Galatians 3, the first five verses. So we'll just turn there together and we'll read together from verse 1. We read there in Galatians 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can be here tonight. We acknowledge that we desperately need you. I acknowledge that as a preacher, I need you and the power of your Spirit in order to preach the truth of your word in a way that's acceptable in your sight. I acknowledge that as a group of believers gathered together, we desperately need your Spirit to minister to our hearts and to our lives, that we would be changed into the image of your Son. Lord, whatever the needs here tonight may be, whether they be in need of challenge or rebuke or encouragement or exhortation, whatever the needs are, dear Father, I pray that your word, the living word, would meet that need, that the Spirit would minister to those people that have come out tonight seeking a blessing from you. We pray that you would help me and to speak clearly in a way that honours you, and pray that our attitudes and our attention to your word would honour you as well. We seek to worship you, dear Lord, and exalt you in our midst, for you are worthy of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, do you ever feel like you're getting nowhere in the Christian life? Do you ever feel like the Christian life is more duty than delight? It's just hard work. Is your life dry? Sometimes it may be. Are the ministries dull? Perhaps that's the truth for you tonight. Do you feel like the day-to-day routine of the Christian life is just really hard work? Well, if that can be said of you tonight, or perhaps you can relate to that throughout your Christian life, perhaps what Paul says to the Galatians here might help you. Perhaps you and I can relate to the Galatians in this point. We've seen Paul preach the magnificent gospel of Jesus Christ to these believers, that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ, faith in that perfect finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And I want to make it very clear from the beginning, though verse 1 here says that these Galatian believers were foolish, they were bewitched, that they did not obey the truth, not for one second would I say that they were not saved. They didn't lose their salvation. They might have turned aside, if you turn over to Galatians 1, verse 6, they were removed unto another gospel, but they didn't lose their salvation. These are genuine believers that believed in that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, who begun their journey of faith by the Spirit. They were genuinely saved, but we see here that they strayed from the truth, that they obeyed not the truth that was set before them. They didn't lose their salvation, but they substituted the fullness of the Christian life, the joy that the Christian can have in Christ, they substituted that for works, for legalism, for routine, for duty, for sad, sad case. They didn't lose their salvation, they lost their joy. They substituted it for a religion that had no joy and no power, something devoid of the Spirit. They began in the Spirit, we read there in our reading, but they sought to be sanctified or to be perfected by their flesh. They taught two things to the next generation, sadly. One, they had no joy, but they also destroyed their testimony. What did the next generation see? They saw that works were required to gain the favour of God. In order to please God and gain his favour, you need to do certain things. So the children of these Galatian believers watching mum and dad, who wouldn't have had a smile on their face because they've been saved by grace, but now they're working and striving to keep God's favour. They've been saved the right way, now they're living the wrong way. Their children look, and what do they see? Miserable Christians say they're saved, but they act like they've got to please a vicious and harsh God. Their testimony is destroyed. The consequence of turning to their strength, their ability, their flesh, trusting in themselves for the power of God, was twofold. The damage was twofold. They lost their joy and they lost their testimony. They focused on themselves more than God. They focused on their flesh more than the Spirit. The Galatians were saved by faith, but they turned from grace to law. They turned from Calvary to ceremony. They turned from freedom to bondage, from faith to works, and the people, the generation beneath them, what did they see? What did the testimony of the lives of these believers direct them to? Were they directing young people underneath them to the grace of God? No. They were directing the children, the next generation, to the need to keep the law. They missed the point. They lost their joy and they lost their testimony. In our text, the Apostle Paul points to the experience of the Galatian believers, and we'll see that as we work our way through. The key verse there is verse 4. It doesn't seem like a key verse, but it kind of unlocks this passage to us. And the word suffered there, I'll explain at the very beginning, is a neutral word which could be a good experience or a bad experience depending on the context. And I read through Galatians, I don't see a lot of reference to suffering, but I do see Paul drawing the attention of the Galatian believers back to the cross and back to the Spirit and to the experiences they had with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ. I believe that's talking about an experience. So the key verse, I suspect, is verse 4, where he says, "Have you suffered or experienced so many things in vain? Have all the things you've experienced in your life, has it been a waste of time? Have you missed the point?" is what Paul is saying. And he refers these Galatians to their experience. Just by way of review and very quickly at that. The first two chapters of Galatians, where Paul was talking about his apostleship. He was defending his authority to speak. And at the end of chapter 2, we saw him kind of sum up the doctrine of justification by faith in a few verses. He gives it to them in a very condensed form. And it's almost like a springboard that he leaps from into chapters 3 and 4. So in chapters 1 and 2, we see him defend himself and his authority. 3 and 4, we see him defend the doctrine of justification by faith. And it is very concise, it's specific. It's not justification by law, but by faith. And he does it from two standpoints. The first 5 verses that we'll look at tonight, he defends this doctrine from the standpoint of experience. Now, experience is a pretty scary thing to defend from because that's a nebulous idea. It can be subjective. First 5 verses, experience. But from verse 6 down to chapter 4, verse 7, he defends this doctrine using Scripture. He starts off with the experience and says, "Can you remember this? Can't you remember this? Why are you doing this?" And then he goes on to the Scripture and explains it. Experience first, Scripture second. And then after that, he gives a plea to the Galatians. And the driving application I want us to have in the back of our mind, the thing I want us to be thinking about, the underlying thought, are we trusting God or are we trusting ourselves? Have we begun in the flesh? Have we begun in the Spirit? And are we now trusting in flesh? Now you say, no way. But as we will see tonight, genuine believers can fall into this trap. Are we trusting in God or are we trusting in ourselves? You might say, "I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Praise God, that's good." But we need to be trusting in God for not just our justification or our salvation, but also our growth, our sanctification. You see a switch here. Paul is talking about justification through Galatians, yes. But here in these verses, he switches his emphasis onto growth in the Christian life. He says, "You were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gave you new life, and that same Holy Spirit causes you to live by power today." So the emphasis in this passage is sanctification. He argues by experience. And you know, our experience can confirm this truth. The saying goes, experience is a good teacher. We've all learned from experience, I trust. Some people need one experience and you learn a lesson for life. So you need to only make some mistakes once. I know my brother-in-law's an electrician and he got electrocuted on the roof of a house one time and he won't make that mistake again. He got thrown from a ladder to the ground and he's very lucky to be alive, or blessed, as I would say. Blessed to be alive. He won't make that mistake again. I remember when I, probably 3 or 4 weeks after I got my license, I was driving Mum and Dad's EB Ford Falcon, McIver Road, turning right onto Cashins Lane, for those of us that know the area, and it's a gravel road. So I was turning from 100 km/h zone onto a gravel road. And as an 18-year-old, I thought that I didn't have to slow down that much. And I turned right, and there's a big gum tree, and I skidded a long way very close to the gum tree, and I flicked and overcorrected, and I think about three or four snakies down the road, and then I ended up in the gutter in Mum and Dad's car, about a metre from the creek. And I thought to myself, the first thought, I think I said it out loud, is like, whoa, I'm not going to do that again. Slow down before you turn on the gravel roads. I learned that lesson when I was 18, and I haven't made the same mistake again. There are some things, mistakes you only need to make once. We learn from experience. And Paul turns to the experience of the Galatians to prove this point. Now, experience is good, but experience doesn't prove the gospel to be true. Experience isn't required to substantiate it, because, you know, experience, although it's useful, although it can substantiate the gospel, sometimes it contradicts it. Sometimes people's experience of their salvation is false. I heard a story about a man witnessing to a lady who was convinced she was saved. And he says, why are you saved? She says, well, I remember when I was younger, she was driving a car too, funny that, and a truck veered onto her side of the road, and the last thing she said out loud was, God, please save me. And then the truck careened, sideswiped her, she flipped three times, and she survived. And she's convinced to this day that she is saved because God delivered her from that accident. But that's not an experience that lines up with Scripture. Experience isn't the best argument, but when it lines up with Scripture, it is very solid. A true, genuine salvation experience, a Christian experience, gives weight or credence to the gospel. Let's look at verse 1 together. Paul's address is our first point. O foolish Galatians. Paul's worked up. He's agitated when he says this. Foolish gives us the idea of mindless or without thinking, not stopping to think. One commentator says, O you dear idiots of Galatia. It's not talking about mental deficiency. It's not that these Galatians were stupid in a sense of imbeciles or had no brains. It's not that they couldn't figure this out, but they were lazy in their application of their understanding. It's not that they couldn't get it, but they were too lazy to get it. They didn't stop and think. I think parents have seen this many times. I haven't seen it that much yet, but I suspect I will. What were you thinking? Why did you do that? Where was your head? You know you shouldn't do that. I've told you 100 times. What were you thinking? That's the attitude Paul's got when he says, O foolish Galatians. Where was your head? What were you thinking? And I heard that from my parents a lot. I was fairly smart at school, but the reports came back in term after term after term saying, Matthew doesn't apply himself, Matthew this, Matthew that. And my parents would say, what are you doing? You're smart enough to get great scores, but you don't apply yourself. Paul's saying to these Galatian believers, O foolish Galatians, because they had the truth. They had the ability to understand the truth, but they didn't apply themselves to it. And they didn't search it out and prove it to be true. They were carried away and bewitched because they didn't use their heads. And there is a lesson for us to learn in that tonight. That's the tone. Can you really be that foolish? They weren't thinking. They weren't discerning. They accepted false teaching. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 6, that was a desertion. They were removed from the gospel to another gospel. And they were deserted in a military sense. Brothers and sisters, believers need to have their minds engaged. We can't switch off our brains, hope that everything's going to be okay, listen to what the preacher says and go home and enjoy our life, because a Christian life is a battle, and that battle rages in the mind. We know that Christians, sadly, are tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. I don't know if all children have the attention span of the one we have, but it doesn't seem to be very long. Tossed to and fro, one thing to the next, always going, moving around. And sadly, you see Christians just like that because they don't use their brains and they don't think. They have the ability to. They have the understanding of Scripture. They have the Holy Spirit to illuminate their minds, but they don't make the effort to consider what God's Word says. And sadly, when some new idea comes down the pipeline, you know what? That sounds good. I'll buy into that. And then another teacher comes onto the radio, you listen to that, you buy into that. You go down to the bookstore and you buy the next new release and you enter into a 40-day program for something and you end up being thrown to and fro by every wind of sleight of doctrine. Sounds good, buy into that. To and left and right, to and fro, and it's little wonder that a Christian like that, who's not using their mind, gets caught up in false teaching, gets tied up in knots. And the Galatian believers not using their heads, what happens? Someone bewitched them. Someone comes along with something that sounds good, and they think, you know what, I'm going to buy into that. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle's in our mind, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our mind, our thinking, needs to be solidly planted upon the truth of the Word of God. It's not just the pastor that needs to know the truth of this book. You need to know the truth of this book. We all need to know it. Because as soon as someone comes in teaching something that doesn't line up with these scriptures, we need to be able to see it, mark it for what it is, and reject it. But if you're trusting pastor or me or a Sunday school teacher or whoever it is to do that for you, you will get carried away and bewitched by someone with a false doctrine. I can guarantee it. Because the only defense is to know this book. You need to make sure of it. We need to have our minds engaged lest we be called foolish. Foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you? That word means fascinated, charmed, hypnotized, is basically what Paul's saying. It's like a magician has come and by their evil eye hypnotized you. That's the idea of this word. Now, Paul's not saying that's what actually happened. He's saying it is as if someone has done that to you. It's as though you're hypnotized. Who's bewitched you? What's gotten into you? Where's your brain? Who has gotten a hold of you? The who here in verse 1 could be the Judaizers. It could be Satan himself. It's not really clear. Not that it matters. The devil was definitely behind this false teaching. He's the father of lies. But Paul defends this doctrine to these foolish, charmed, deceived individuals by calling them back to the cross. Now, that's a wonderful pattern for us to follow. We get caught up in false doctrine and return to Christ upon the cross. That's the best place to go because that's where you started. Notice where Paul drags them in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Second point, our experience with Jesus Christ. Paul's address, firstly, and then he recalls them to remember their experience with Jesus Christ. He says, have you forgotten that I clearly, publicly preached Jesus Christ? I preached him in the synagogues. I preached Jesus Christ on the streets. You heard me preach it plainly and clearly. I painted a picture for you. You believed it. I painted it clearly. He's been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, I have no doubt that Paul was a very dynamic preacher. Can you imagine reading through what he writes here? Can you imagine listening to him preach? The amazing pictures, vivid imagery. He wasn't using pictures and aids. Have you ever sat under a preacher who's preaching Jesus Christ crucified and heard the hammering of the nail into the wood? Seen the blood, heard the cries of the crowd, seen the blood from his brow and his hands and his feet and his side flow down the cross and mingle with the dust upon the ground. Have you ever heard that and seen that in such a vivid way? I've heard it once or twice in my time. I'm sure you have too. A very vivid picture of Jesus Christ crucified. This is what Paul's saying. I proclaimed it publicly before you. It was evidently set forth. You might picture someone who takes a paintbrush and paints a big mural on a wall. That will be something that's publicly portrayed. This word, evidently set forth, is the word kind of placarded or put up on a billboard. Back in the day, they didn't have newspapers. If there was a very important announcement, someone had run into the middle of town with the thing on a sheet of paper, hammer it to a prominent place, and it would have been placarded or put up for all to see. Paul's saying, I preached in the synagogues, I preached in the streets. Jesus Christ was placed in front of you in a plain way. And you know what the result was? You believed it. You turned from works to Christ. You gave up on all of the legalism and all of the requirements of the Judaistic law. All of that you gave up. You turned aside from it because you knew that your need was Jesus Christ. It was plain to see. He didn't need to show them literally. He didn't need to draw pictures for them. The preaching of the Word of God was vivid enough. He says he was crucified among you. I don't want to spend a great deal of time in Greek tonight, but that is in the perfect tense, which means he was crucified. That's a past event, and it has present continuous effect. Present continuous effect from a past event. You know, that contrasts with the Judaizers. What were they saying? You need to keep working. You need to keep doing. You need to keep the ceremonial works. You've got to do this and this and this, and you've got to keep doing this. Paul says, you know what? He died once in the past, and it has a present continuous effect today. The effect of the cross keeps working. He says, you don't keep working. The cross keeps working. That's what he's saying. And I can imagine the Galatians saying, you know, well, that's fine, the cross had its moment, but now we've got to add to it works. The cross doesn't leave off. Don't pick up where the cross finishes, because the cross is continuing to work throughout history. Works didn't please God to begin with. They were filthy rags. And works, self-righteous works today, don't please him any more now than it did before we were saved. These believers, the Galatians, saw the truth. They experienced Christ portrayed clearly. They knew that their need was to accept the sacrifice that was made for them. They knew that their need was to have God's judgment satisfied through Jesus Christ. They saw that and they experienced Christ. You notice there's another contrast here. He's talking about these bewitched or hypnotized individuals who've been drawn aside by that evil eye. He says, you've been blinded and hypnotized, but you saw Christ. Now you're not seeing him. Now you're just being confused and befuddled by this kind of hypnotist. That's all rubbish. You saw Christ. Remember that? Remember back then, Christ was upon the cross. You saw him. You believed it. Now we might say, what a group of foolish individuals. How foolish can you get? But if you and I are not careful, we can go down that road very easily. Because we can take our eyes from off Christ and be bewitched by false doctrine. I pray that it couldn't be said of you or I or of this church, O foolish believers. O foolish believers, what were you thinking? How did you get into this mess? Because you and I have a very blessed place in this church. We enjoy great blessing. We enjoy a foundation upon the Word of God. And that is a rare thing in this country. But it can be said of you or I in this church, what were you thinking? How did you get into this mess? You had everything here. You weren't trusting in it. You weren't reading in it. You weren't meditating. You turned aside from this and you started thinking, you know what, that fascinates me over there, what they're saying, or that teacher, or he says he's got really good jokes and good stories in his message. I like to listen to him. We've got good doctrine here. Don't neglect that. Paul says, don't be foolish. Use your brain. Notice that the Galatians were accused of not using their brain, being foolish, and then being bewitched, which is drawn aside by their fancies. Now, were they using their intellect or their emotion? They were driven by emotion. They weren't considering the truth and the facts. They were thinking about what felt good. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we don't make decisions based upon emotions. We need to use our brain to discern. You don't make a decision about whether you go to a church because it sounds right or it feels good or you like the people. You make it because that's where God wants you to go and because the truth of God is preached there. Before we look down at the foolish Galatians with this prideful, self-righteous spirit, we need to make sure we look at ourselves. Are we rooted and grounded in the truth? Can we see false teaching coming a mile away? Can we smell it? Can we see it? Do we understand what it is and say, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with that? Now, that's true. That will only come from a very close relationship with Christ through his word. The solution for these believers that Paul gives them, he says, you know what? You've been foolish, you haven't been thinking, you've been drawn aside. What you need to do is get back to Christ. And if you find yourself interested in all kinds of other things or being blown about with every wind of strange doctrine, return to the cross, return to Christ. We must learn from our experience with Jesus Christ. And secondly, we must learn from our experience with the Holy Spirit, from verse 2 down to 4. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He asks a question. Just this. I just want to know one thing. I only got one question for you. How did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you get it by faith, by the hearing of faith, or did you get it by the works of the law? Notice the answer's obvious. It's a loaded question. How do you receive a gift? That's what it is. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. He says there, did you receive the Spirit as a gift? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious, by the hearing of faith. The Holy Spirit's not gained by human achievement. It's given by God's grace. It's not something that these Galatian believers earned by earning his favour. In fact, the gift of the Holy Spirit is an unmistakable evidence of God's love and his concern and favour for us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit and confirms that we're his. It's the greatest proof that we're actually redeemed. You know, there are people that go around teaching that you can be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't make any sense. It's unbiblical. It just makes no sense because it's God's down payment, his earnest. We receive the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, by faith, by the hearing of faith. We we read in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. But what I want us to look at in more detail tonight in the time we have left is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Here he says it again, same way. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? They began in the Spirit. They were saved genuinely because only a genuine believer has the Holy Spirit. But since you've begun in the Spirit, you got saved the right way, and you're now made perfect by the flesh. That's ridiculous. That's really silly. Yes, we can begin in the Spirit, but we've taken over now. That doesn't make any sense to me. Are you and I perfected by the flesh? The Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring us to maturity. It's not something we can do. And when I read that, I think, are they kidding? How could they possibly believe that? But then I thought about it a little bit more. Because many Christians strive day in, day out to do works to please God. And that is not very dissimilar to this problem. Many Christians strive to do works to please God. Are you perfected by the flesh, or are you perfected by the Holy Spirit? Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Do you think he's going to say, well, Holy Spirit, it's been nice to have you, it's been good, thank you for saving my soul, but you know what, you've done a good job so far, I'm going to take over from here on in. Is that what the Apostle Paul is going to say about the Holy Spirit? But sometimes people do that. People start putting their hope and their trust and their faith in self-effort, in their own ability. Sad truth is many people fall from the work that God's called them to do because they try and do it in their own strength. Ministries fail because people fail to acknowledge the power of the Spirit, and they fail to allow the Spirit to work through them. Missionaries in foreign lands fail because they start taking that job upon themselves, and they strive and they endure and they do it all in their own strength, and they fail to rely upon God. Who are we relying on tonight? Are we relying upon God, or are we relying upon ourselves? Believers throughout history have had the same problem that these Galatians had. They left the truth concerning their need for the Holy Spirit, and they were now relying on the flesh. And when you say it like that, it starts to sound familiar, doesn't it? They stopped realizing they needed the Holy Spirit and started relying on the flesh. Paul called the Galatians foolish. They trusted God for salvation, but now they were relying on themselves. And you can't do that. You can't achieve a goal, a spiritual goal, something that pleases God, gets him glory, and lays up treasure in heaven by the flesh. It doesn't make any sense. It can't happen. The Holy Spirit gives us life. Our new birth comes by him. We're regenerated by the power of the Spirit. But that's not where it stops. The power of the Spirit is the power to life. The power of the Spirit is what helps us to work day by day for his glory. You live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The charismatic movement has done a fair bit of damage to the church in general at the very present time. Charismatic church exalt the Spirit. They worship the Spirit. They lift up the Spirit. And on the other end of the pendulum's trajectory, you find traditional believers kind of minimizing the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Because they do this, we think, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And we steer clear of that, and we end up not thinking, not thanking, not relying upon the Holy Spirit the way we should. Maybe we're afraid to identify with that fringe of Christianity. Maybe we're scared that we'll get labelled with them. Sadly, little in many churches is said about the role of the Holy Spirit. What's the result? Well, many believers try and live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And I know I've done that at time to time. I forget that it's God working through me for his power and his glory. And I start thinking, you know what, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. Does your life sometimes feel like a treadmill? You come to church, you go home, you have your quiet time, you do this and you do this, and it becomes duty rather than delight. Because if that's the case, we're starting to take our eyes from off the Holy Spirit and the power of God and starting to look to the power of our flesh. We're relying upon ourselves and not God. Is your life dry? Are the ministries dull? Does coming to church, going to One Way, going to youth group, is that just, I have to please pastor, I have to please everyone else, I have to please God, is a duty that's keeping you going? Because if it is, that's not the power of God, the Spirit of God working through you. You're relying on yourself. And God doesn't bless that. Let me give you an illustration. You read your Bible. Why would you read your Bible? Why do you read your Bible? People might say, I read the Bible so that God will like me better. You might not put it that way. I read two chapters this morning because, you know what? If I do, my day turns out better. I enjoy God's favour. God will be really happy with me because I read, you know, the book of this or whatever it is. If that's your attitude towards reading the Bible, that's legalism. That's the flesh. That's glorying in self and effort. But if you read the Bible because you desire to know God and you desire to worship Him and give Him glory, that's spirituality. There's a difference of attitude. It's the same action, but it's a different attitude. If I pray to be godly, if I pray to be pious and self-righteous, then that's not spirituality. That's legalism. But if I pray out of a love for the Lord and a desire to seek His face, that's spirituality. The actions can be the same, but the attitude very different. One is an attitude that relies on God, and the other is an attitude that relies on self-effort. And incidentally, one stinks before the sight of God. One is a rotten stench before His nostrils, one that He hates. And the other is a sweet-smelling sacrifice of service before Him. We are perfected, brothers and sisters, by the Spirit, not the flesh. How do you know if you're relying on the flesh and not the Spirit? Well, you won't be interested in praying. Because you know what? If you're relying on your flesh and your ability and you're not relying upon God, you won't pray. Why? Why would you pray to God? Well, you might understand the theology of prayer, the command to pray, the various elements of prayer, but you won't see the need for prayer. Because you can do it yourself. You know, you can turn up to One Way and you can do that work and you can go home and have a rest and you don't see the need for God to be present in you working. So if you're relying on the flesh, you won't pray. Prayer won't be a big part of your life. Why would you pray and ask God to supply your daily bread when you can go down to the store and buy it yourself? Sadly, Christians are now becoming so content with all the things that we have, we don't see the need to depend upon God. And the Christian that's relying on the flesh won't pray. If you find it very hard to pray, perhaps it's because you've taken the responsibility from off the Spirit, from off God and onto yourself. You're not trusting in Him to do the work through you. You might be trusting in your own ability to do the work. Why pray to God when you're the one in charge? But if you and I understand how desperately we need Him and we depend upon Him for salvation and sanctification, we'll be people of prayer. That will be the first thing on our lips, first thought in our mind. Dependence upon God, need Him, pray to Him. Second thing you'll find, if someone's relying on the flesh, they won't glorify God. They'll glorify themselves. They'll glorify man. It'll be man-centered thoughts, man-centered doctrine, man-centered prayers. Help me, please, Lord. It won't be glorifying to God. It'll be glorifying to self. For those believers that are relying on the flesh, they'll rejoice in their ability, not God's. They'll place their faith and trust in themselves or other men, but not God. There's little wonder that Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? These Galatians had turned from the power of the Spirit to the power of the flesh. They lost their joy. They lost their testimony. They were living lives of empty ritual and ceremony. Let it not be said of us here at Golden City Baptist Church. The man or a woman relying on the Spirit will acknowledge their need. They will acknowledge, you and I will acknowledge that we depend upon God for all things. We will pray to God to change us and to use us for His glory, and we will pray regularly because we understand that we need Him to do the work. You and I, when we rely on the Spirit, we will trust Him and not ourselves for all things. We will act in obedience to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, and we will thank Him for all things as well. Very different characteristics in that person who trusts the Lord rather than self. Galatians 3 verse 4. Have you experienced so many things in vain? Have you experienced so many things in vain? Has the experience of Christ portrayed before you been a waste of time? Has the experience of the Holy Spirit saving your soul been empty because now you've rejected those things and now you're trusting in yourself? Use your brains. Has all this been for naught? Is this a waste of time? Christ has been crucified among you. You've experienced the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power and provision of the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to go back to make yourself perfect by doing good works. And then he softens the blow. Paul does that a bit. He gets very worked up in Galatians. He gets frustrated, it seems. He lays it on them. He condemns their attitude and their actions, and then he says, I hope it's not the case. That's what it says there at the end of verse 4. If it be yet in vain. Have you experienced so many things in vain? I hope it's not true. I hope it isn't true. Such tenderness. He hopes it's not so. He does that a bit, Galatians 4 and 11 and 4 verse 20, if you're interested in another time. Saying basically, I hope that you're going to change. I hope that you're going to listen to what I've been saying. I hope it's not empty and a waste of time. You know the full blessing of faith in Christ. You know the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power the Spirit brings. What else could you want but all of Jesus Christ and all of the Holy Spirit? What more is there? Why would you go and add to that to works? I read the illustration. Imagine me walking into the Sistine Chapel with a bucket of paint and a brush, climbing a ladder or a scaffold up to the roof and trying to fix that painting that Michelangelo, well, he oversaw. He didn't do all the painting. In fact, I think some other guys did most of it. But that work of art, if I was to go along and add to that, would I add to it or detract? I would detract. I couldn't do a better job than those men did. But it's a bit like that in the form. We've got everything in a perfect sense in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, and yet some people try and add their own ability to it in order to please God. The Galatian tried to perfect in the flesh what had been begun in the Spirit, and it's a faulty solution then, and it's faulty now. Back many years ago, the Lord said unto Zerubbabel, he said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to ask you the question. Have you neglected to rely upon the Holy Spirit for the strength you need to serve the Lord? Sometimes it's a duty. Sometimes you're relying on your ability, just grit your teeth and get through. Just go through the motions, get it done. Or are you constantly relying on the Holy Spirit for the strength you need? We can put on a good show in the flesh. People can preach in the flesh. In fact, the Chinese Christian that went to America and he traveled back, someone asked him, what did you find most interesting about the churches in America? He said, the amazing things they can do without the power of God. The amazing things they can do without the power of God. We can do the same thing. We can do some amazing things without the power of God, but God's not fooled, and it doesn't exalt and glorify him. It exalts and glorifies man and our flesh and our ability, not his. Doesn't lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, doesn't glorify him. You can fool me, you can fool the people here, but you can't fool God. Have you been bewitched, deceived, drawn aside? We need to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, allow him to fill us and empower us so that we can do the work that he's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, it is mind-boggling in a sense that these Galatian believers turned aside from the work of the Spirit and sought to be made perfect by the works of flesh. And that seems very contrary to my understanding, but I know that at times I'm guilty of trying to do things without you. And I pray that you would help us to be very alert and aware. Help us not to be foolish in that sense of not using our heads. Help us not to be bewitched or drawn aside or charmed by others with false doctrine. Help us not to rely upon ourselves and not you. We pray that your blessing would be upon us throughout this week and that you would help us to walk by the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.